If you have your Bible this morning, you may want to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading from this passage in just a few moments. Kay and I are delighted to be with you this morning. We appreciate so much the invitation to come, and I appreciate your staying with me. I know the invitation was first extended a number of weeks ago, and we were just recently able to work out a date. You know, as old as I am, and as long as I've been with the school, you would think that things would start to slow down a little bit. But they're not. It seems that I'm busier these days than I've ever been. But we always look forward to coming to Creekwood and coming back to Mobile. In a way, it's a little bit like coming back home. We lived here several years in the early years of our marriage. Two of our children were born here in Mobile, and we have maintained a friendship with a number of people in this city through the years, although it's been a long time since we lived here. I went back just a couple of weeks ago for my 50th high school class reunion. And I shouldn't have done that. You know, you can kind of fool yourself in some ways until you do something like that. But I went back and saw all of those old people that I had gone to high school with. And it was a little bit depressing. But it's good to be with you this morning. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is a wonderful passage. And it's expressive of a very important truth that I want to try to emphasize this morning. Let's begin with verse 8. Actually, the Hebrew writer is quoting from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, almost verbatim. In chapter 8, in verse 8, "Because finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." I'm especially interested in this expression, "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." My laws written on your hearts. That's the expression I want to emphasize this morning. You know, in the Old Testament times, there was often I guess you might refer to it as a legalistic kind of obedience. It was an obedience rendered outwardly. It was an interest more in the outward forms than the inward feelings about matters. And the writer is saying here, the time is coming when God was going to give a new law. And this new law would be written on the heart. It would be a law that would take hold of an individual spirit. And it would be something that one would carry within his heart. I read on one occasion an illustration, I think, that helps me make the point that I want to make and that I think that the writer's talking about here. Suppose you're riding through a school zone. And you do this on a regular basis, and usually as you approach this school zone, you'll see the signs. Sometimes they put them out in the center of the street, you know. Sometimes there's some officer there directing traffic and reminding everyone to slow down. But let's suppose that on one occasion you go through this school zone and for whatever reason, the sign is not there and the officer's not there. And maybe you're in a hurry. So you go through there a little more quickly than you normally do. And as you go along the way, a child runs out from behind an automobile parked on the side of the street. And just as my mother would say, by a hair's breadth, you avoid running over that child and perhaps even killing the child. You stop your car. You sink down in your seat, shaking from the realization of what you almost did. And finally, you gain control of your feelings and you start the car again and go on your way. Now, let me ask you a question. In the future, when you drive through that area again, will you need to see the sign? Will you need to see the officer? As long as you are aware that you are entering the school zone, from then on, you will voluntarily reduce your speed. You'll drive carefully. Why? Because now that law and the need for it is what? Is written upon your heart. That, I think, is at least in part what the writer is talking about when he says, my laws written upon your heart. When God's law becomes part of us in this manner, then our obedience to God really, really counts. The gist of what I want to say this morning is this. It's about conforming our will to the will of God. Not obedience in rebellion. Not obedience to God out of a sense of slavish fear. But obedience because our spirits are so changed, we have come to see things as God sees them, and we want to do what God wants us to do. My mother-in-law always would ask me, what is the title of your lesson for today? And I don't always give my lessons a title, but if I gave this one a title, it would be When Duty Becomes Desire. That's what we're talking about this morning. Growing and maturing in Christ to the point that we get to a place in our lives when that which is our duty is also the very thing that we want to do. I read a statement in a magazine. Oh, it's been years ago now, but I thought it was a very good statement. I thought it was one that deserved serious thought. The statement simply read this way. The way to be happy in life is to keep your wants few and simple. I think that's a good statement. You know, we've come to want so many things, particularly in this day and age in which we live. We want so many things. But as our wants have increased, so have our disappointments increased. Because we simply cannot get everything that we want. And also, it becomes somewhat of a vicious cycle because the more you get, the more you want. The more you get, the more you want. And so it never ends. So I think there's a lot of wisdom in the thought to be happy in life, keep your wants few and simple. I think we talk about the necessities of life. I think most of us have lost touch with really what the necessities of life really are. But on a much deeper basis, and in a much more important way, I want to say, the way to be happy in life, the way to be truly happy in life is to keep your wants within the bounds of your God-given responsibilities. You know, the person who attends the worship services of the church because he or she feels that she must, does so solely out of a sense of duty, doesn't benefit from it nearly so much. And I doubt if God is as pleased with that kind of service as one who attends the services of the church because it's what they want to do. It's what they want to do. And so I think we need to get to the point in life that what we need to do is also the very thing that we want to do. Have you ever thought about making a list of the things that you ought to do, of your duties? I don't mean to suggest that Christianity can be boiled down to a simple list of do's and do nots. But we certainly do have obligations, don't we? Responsibilities. And so, for a moment, think with me about making a list as best you can of those things which you ought to do as a child of God. Now, let me suggest to you, when that list of what you ought to do coincides with another list that you might make of what you want to do, when those two lists coincide, then you're going to be happy. You're going to be much more productive in life, and you're going to be much more pleasing to God. I read about a famous teacher on one occasion. He was at one of the large universities, and for years and years he had taught speech. And this man was an outstanding teacher. He was one capable of inspiring his students. He dressed sharp. He looked sharp. And he loved to teach, and you could tell it. And a friend of mine took some of his students to see or to hear this speaker on one occasion, this teacher on one occasion, and he said, after hearing him, said you could tell that this was a man who loved what he wanted to do. In fact, he said, during his speech, the teacher said, "I love what I'm doing and I'm happy to be paid for it, but I would do what I'm doing if I was not paid at all for doing it." That's an example of loving what you're doing and doing, desiring to do the very thing that you ought to do. Brother Gus Nichols, late in his life, I enjoyed a good relationship with him, was with him on a number of occasions, would call him quite often for advice or for an answer to a question. And I remember I would call him, and here's how the conversation usually would go. He would answer, and I'd say, "Hello, Brother Nichols, Billy Hillier, how are you doing?" And always he would say, "Oh, Brother Hillier, I'm doing as I please." But he wouldn't let me say another word until he explained. He said, "I'm doing as I please, but now you understand, I only please to do what the Lord wants me to do." And that was the way he looked upon life. It was truly his desire to do the Father's will. You know, sometimes we make a distinction between work and play. But it doesn't have to be different. And there are those who so enjoy their work that it is to them almost play. I remember, and many of you probably knew the late James Faulkner. He was a man like that. His whole life was about work, and yet he didn't look upon it as work. What he did every day of his life brought him great joy. And he was always working for the benefit of other people, whether it be through the Faulkner Junior College in Bay Minette, or Faulkner University in Montgomery, or just in the community or through the church. He was always doing something for other people, always. And I can hardly ever remember him doing what we would think of as some kind of recreation or play, but he enjoyed, genuinely enjoyed everything that he did. And so, on a much deeper level, again, if you really want to enjoy life, then put your heart into your work. And that's, again, what the writer is saying here in Hebrews chapter 8. We should, with regard to our Christian walk, we should be from the heart rendering service to God. And His laws should be written upon our heart. It should be our greatest desire to make His will our will. Of course, there are biblical examples of this. Let's look at a few of them. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And let's begin reading with verse 28. Jesus is the best example I know of this spirit that we're talking about. He said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Notice, I speak the things my Father taught me. Look at verse 29. "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." I always do those things that please Him. So often, in John's record of the gospel, you'll read that statement or a similar one. "I do always those things that please Him." And then in John 14, you remember verse 9, Philip, the disciples had asked, Jesus had said, "I'm going away." "Well, where are you going, Lord?" In verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us." And in verse 9, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Now notice, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Jesus' passion in His life on earth was to do the Father's will. You remember the night in the Garden of Gethsemane before His crucifixion? He poured his heart out in prayer unto God, and he prayed after this manner, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." Making God's will a part of our lives. The Apostle Paul is another biblical example. In Galatians 2, he said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me." So, Paul's life was to live for Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 beginning, he writes and he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." In verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so, Paul was so conformed in his life to the will of God that even as a prisoner, he said, "Don't worry about me. I want you to know that actually my imprisonment has worked out for the good, because as a result, there are those who've heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel that might not otherwise have known it." And then in verse 20, he goes on to say, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always." Now notice this, "So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And he goes on to say that it'd be better, if it's better for him to remain in the flesh, if that's God's will, then that's his own will. But conforming his will to the will of God. And this should be a great goal for all of us in our Christian walk. So whatever God wants, if we can make that a part of our lives, if we can make that our desire as well, and we're going to be happy, we're going to be pleasing to God, and we're going to grow in our Christian walk. How do we accomplish this? How does one go about making his duty also his desire? How does one go about better conforming his will to the will of God? Of course, the good answer to that is that we grow in our relationship with God. And that's based upon a serious study of his word, coming to know him better and his will for us, and through prayer and meditation and diligently searching the scripture, we come to know what his will is, see the wisdom of it, and make application to our lives. But we can also mention a few practical things that help us in conforming our wills to the will of God. First of all, start doing that which is your duty, and before you know it, it will become your desire. Have you ever noticed that? That's just a principle in life that's true, isn't it? I remember when I was a boy growing up, my mother, we would have people home with us after church on Sunday. If there was a guest speaker in town, oftentimes he would eat at our house. And mother was a great cook. But in those days, the children ate after the adults ate. Or, if you were lucky, you might get to eat at the same time, but in another room, okay, at another table. But anyway, Mother, I remember on several occasions, my mother can. We'd have a big garden. One of the reasons I'm not a farmer today is those big gardens my dad had. And those long rows that seemed to never have any end to them. And he'd send me out there in the summer to pick butter beans or whatever else, and that just wasn't for me. But anyway, but I enjoyed those vegetables. Mother canned. You know, you freeze today or really you go to the store and buy them. But Mother canned a lot. And she had a way of doing that so that in the winter, middle of winter, we could open some of those canned vegetables and you would think they were coming right out of the garden. Remember that? But anyway, I remember on several occasions I'd be fixing my plate, fried chicken, potato salad, and da-da-da. And Mother would come up from behind me and plop down on my plate a serving of beets. And all of that red juice would run all through my plate. Ruin my plate. I did not like beets. I didn't. Now, I can't tell you when it first happened, nor why. But at some point in the past, for some reason, I tried beets. And either liked them immediately, I really don't remember, or grew to like them. But today, I love beets. I can eat them any way you fix them. Steam them, pickle them, it doesn't matter. I love beets, okay? But I didn't always love them. My point is, start doing that which is your duty, and before you know it, let me give you another example. I don't listen to country music much anymore. I don't listen to much any music anymore. I guess I'm just an old fogey, but it seems like to me most of it is just trash. But when I listened more to music, you'd hear a country song that at first you would say, that'll never make it. They may as well stop playing that. It'll never make it. But you know how they do when they're pushing a song? Every time you turn it on, there it is. And you'll hear it a few times, that's a worse song. But they keep playing it, and before you know it, you're humming it. And next thing you know, you say to the wife, next time you go to the grocery store, see if you can find this song. Bring it home. Start doing that which is your duty. And before you know it, it'll become your desire. So that's one thing we can do. Do that which Someone says, I just don't enjoy going to the services of the church. Well, no wonder. You go so seldomly. Start doing that which is your duty, and it will become your desire. Second, and this is most important, and I've alluded to it, spend more time in serious individual study of the Scriptures. Brethren, it is sad but true. We are people who are not known as much now as we once were as being people of the Word. And when we do study, it's too shallow, I fear. And we'd rather read what somebody has said about the Bible than we had to read the Bible itself. We need to get back to a private, serious, individual study of the Word of God. And then prayer. We need to be people of prayer. We need to spend more time in prayer. We can't be rebellious. And we can't develop a spirit of unrighteousness while we're people of prayer. You know, I've often thought the old rich farmer might not have fallen into the foolish statement that he made if he had been a person who prayed, Father, give me this day my daily bread. But all he could think about was this bountiful harvest with no thought of where it came from or how he might use it to the glory of God. Singing of great hymns. It's one of the reasons why worship is so. God knows the power of music for good. And that's why he put it in the church. There's also power in the wrong kind of music for evil, isn't there? But there's power in the right kind of music for good. And there's something about the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together to help us, to mold us into becoming what we ought to do and be. And finally, I would suggest fellowship with other Christian people. Fellowship with one another is so very important. God desires to grow us up in Christ. And one of the things that he's designed to help us in that growth is fellowship. Not only with him and with his son Jesus Christ, which of course is the basis for all other fellowship, but fellowship with one another. We need each other in so many ways. And this can help us to become what we want to become in heart and in spirit. It'll help us in molding our will into that which God would have us to have. So how does all this begin? It begins by one becoming a child of God. It begins by turning away from a life of sin, by giving yourself to Jesus through obedience to the gospel of Christ, and then following his steps each and every day until at some point those steps will lead you, as it were, just right off of this world into the world to come. But molding our will to the will of God. That's what it's all about. If you're in our audience this morning and you're subject in any way to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.